Thank you, Thornton and Virginia. Thank all of you. It's time to open our Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. Does anybody not have this handout? Raise your hand. It should say Living the Grace of God Part 2, cross references. Eddie will come by with that. Normally we take the time to look at the different scriptures, but when we're doing these conference messages that I'm rehearsing for the conference in Florida in October, we kind of try to compact the messages and put a little more information in each one, and that saves us the time of looking at the different references. Romans chapter 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. You're going to find it on page 1191. Page 1191, if you're using the Bible that we have in the seats, but in any Bible, you'll find Romans chapter 1 right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we've been studying in the Gospel of John, and then the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. Today is September 11th, 2011. Our text is going to be found in Romans 1 and verse 7. Romans 1 and verse 7, although really more than a text, it's going to be kind of a jumping off point because we're going to be looking at several verses in the book of Romans this morning. And the title of the message, the subject, the theme of this morning's message continues to be Living the High Life. Living the High Life. As we mentioned last week, there's a beer called Miller High Life. And their slogan is a good, honest beer at a tasty price. Maybe you've seen their TV commercials. They feature a Miller High Life delivery man who takes beer back from places that are too ritzy, too pricey to serve their beer. One of my favorites of their commercials is where the delivery man goes to a baseball game. And he goes into the skybox where the men are wearing suits at a ball game and the ladies are dressed up and eating caviar and sipping white wine. And obviously they're there to socialize, not watch the baseball game. So the delivery man walks in and announces, he says, "Can anybody tell me what inning we're in?" And nobody could. So he says to his crew, he says, "That's it, boys. We're taking back the High Life." And he proceeds to load all of their beer back onto his truck. Well, as we said last week, the real High Life is not found in a bottle. It's found in a book. And the very highest life of all is experienced only by living the grace of God. Living the grace of God. When you got saved and you learned the grace message, you began living the high life, didn't you? But over the years, something may have happened. Maybe you didn't grow in God's Word, and that kept you from living the high life to the fullest. Maybe the cares of this world just kind of crowded in, and that kept you from living the high life. Either way, maybe it's time you did what that delivery man did and take back the high life. And to help you with that, last week we started looking at verses where the word grace appears in your Bible, beginning with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we began learning how God has been gracious to us. and how we can learn to live His grace by being gracious to other people. And our first reference to the word grace this morning is found here in Romans 1 and verse 7. So I direct your attention at this time to Romans 1 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says that he is writing this epistle to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to believers, the Apostle Paul says, grace to you. Now, we know that God's message to unbelievers is grace, right? But I think you know that Paul also opened every one of his letters that he wrote to believers with grace to you. Do you ever wonder why he'd say, grace be to you, to believers who had already received the grace of God? Well, the answer is because grace is not just the answer to your sin problem. Grace is God's answer to all of your problems. The Corinthians were famous for what? For carnality, right? Their drunkenness and their fornication and so on. So, do you remember how Paul opens his letter to them? Grace to you. Obviously, grace is the answer to carnality. But then, the Galatians had the very opposite problem. Their problem was legalism. Instead of being too carnal, they were too religious. So do you remember how Paul opens his letter to the Galatians? Same way. Grace be to you. You see, no matter what your problem is, no matter what your sin is, grace is the answer. Years ago, Pastor Stam used to talk about a health drink that was popular in his day. It was called Hadacol. It was kind of the snake oil of its day. You know, whatever you had, Hadacol could cure it. And somebody once asked, well, where'd they come up with such a funny name? And they said, well, we had a call at something, so we called it Hadacol. Well, folks, grace is God's spiritual Hadacol. It's the answer to every problem. If you're carnal, like the Corinthians, God's answer to you is grace. He reminds you of all that He's freely given you in Christ. And He reminds you of the price that Christ paid to give it to you. And if that doesn't cure your carnality, if that doesn't make you want to stop sinning against Him, nothing will. But if you're religious, like the Galatians, you need to remember that God, everything God gave you, He gave it to you freely. Your religious works didn't help you before you were saved, and they're not going to help you now. Do you ever wonder why those two epistles are in your Bible, the Corinthians and the Galatians? It's because pretty much every sin that men can commit falls into one of those two categories. Either too carnal or too religious, self-righteous. Now here in Romans, the Apostle Paul didn't know what the problem was because he'd never been to Rome. So he just says, grace to you. Because he knows that whatever their problem is, God's grace is the answer. Now, I know some grace believers that aren't comfortable saying, God bless you. Doesn't bother me when someone says, God bless you. I know that Ephesians 1:3 says, I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But I don't get bent out of shape when someone says, God bless you. But if it bothers you to say that, just say what Paul said. Grace be to you. You might not know the problem of whoever you're talking to, like Paul didn't know the Romans problem. But if you'll say grace to you, you're offering them God's answer to whatever issues they have in their lives. All right, our next reference to the word grace that we want to consider is found in Romans 3. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, just one of the most precious verses in all of the Word of God. Romans 3 and verse 24. In Romans 3:24, the Apostle Paul says, "Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Before you were saved, there was no justification for the wrongs that you committed against God. I mean, you sinned against a holy, righteous God that was your creator. And yet God justified you. Did you ever wonder how He did that? What does He say? He justified you by His grace. And that's how you can justify others when they wrong you. And unless you can do that, you can't be said to be living the grace of God. God has extended grace to you. That's the good news. The bad news is now He expects you to extend grace to all the knotheads in your life, right? Listen, when you wronged God with your sin, He tried to think of some reason to forgive you. And the only reason He could come up with was grace. So, when someone wrongs you, and you can't come up with a single reason to forgive them by grace. Is that how you treat people who do you wrong? Not how most people do it. Most people who are wrong, they let their anger rule their hearts. Just take over their hearts. You know what you ought to let rule your hearts instead? Your first reference in Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule your hearts." What kind of peace are we talking about? Well, if you check the context, it's talking about the kind of peace that God has with you. Look at your next reference in Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You might want to just keep your thumb there, and that way you'll find the verse I'm looking for real quick. That's the whole idea of the handout sheet. Romans 5:1 says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that you're saved, you've got peace with God. Every time you do something that ticks God off, He lets that peace rule His heart. And He just lets it go. Now how about you? When someone wrongs you, do you let the peace of God rule your heart? That's what the verse says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Maybe you're wondering, well, what does it mean to rule my heart? Well, you've heard me talk about the law of first mention many times, right? That's the law. Well, that was not good. That's the law that says the first time something appears in the Bible, a word or a phrase, it defines it. And the first time the word rule appears in your Bible is in your next cross-reference in Genesis 1:16. In Genesis 1:16, you know this verse, it says, "God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night." The sun rules the day, doesn't it? Question is, how does the sun rule the day? If you're bad, does the sun threaten to come down here and burn you to a crisp? Or do the opposite, stop shining and freeze you out? No, the sun rules the day by gently shining and never stop gently shining, never changing. No matter what we do here on earth, the sun never changes. How do you think the sun would react if we started lobbing nuclear missiles into the sun? We can do that. Well, if you know anything about the sun is so great, the sun would barely notice if we emptied our arsenal of nuclear missiles. The sun would absorb the nuclear missiles we sent to it without even blinking. That's how great the sun is. And that's how great God's grace is. When you sin, absorbs anything you can do without even blinking. And that's how great your grace should be when others lob missiles at you. Just absorb it without it even blinking. And you know what that'll do? That'll make you like God. That'll make you godly. You've heard me say before, the definition of what it means to be godly is godlike. It's a contraction. Want to be like God this morning? That's what you got to do. Now, if you don't think this is very important, look at your next reference, Colossians 3:15. Goes on to say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. As a Christian, you are called to be at peace with other believers. Now that'll come as quite a surprise to most Christians, because most Christians think that they're called to make everybody else agree with them doctrinally. Did you ever meet a Christian like that? They think it's their calling in life to make everybody else agree with them. Even if they have to destroy the peace between the brethren to do it. That's not what we're called to, folks. We're called to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. You know what that means, don't you? It means most Christians have missed their calling. If we're called to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, most Christians have missed their calling. And you know what I mean by that. You've heard that expression. If you have a certain aptitude for something, if you're good at something, and it's not something you do for a living, people say, oh, you missed your calling. Somebody told me one time I should have been a lawyer. Not sure how to take that. And he said, oh, you missed your calling. I said, oh, no, I did not miss my calling. Your calling as a Christian is let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And you don't want to miss your calling. After all, you know what Paul says about your calling in your next Colossians 3 and verse 15 reference there. It says, to the which also you are called in one body. You're called into the body of Christ, folks, and there's no getting out of the body of Christ. So you may as well learn to get along with the other members of the body of Christ, right? I mean, the members of your physical body get along with each other, don't they? Your big toe always forgives your leg when you walk into something in the dark and stub your toe. And your toe always forgives you for your leg for doing that, right? And your thumb always forgives your hand for hitting it with a hammer. I know Bill didn't have that problem as a construction guy, but I do. You know why your thumb always forgives your hand? What choice does your thumb have? I mean, it's not like your thumb can put in for a transplant. And it's not like there's another body of Christ somewhere that you can go to if you don't like the members of this body. And I'm not talking about forgiving grudgingly. The next part of Colossians 3:15, I kind of broke it down in stages there. It says, you're called in one body and be ye thankful. You're supposed to do all of this and be thankful about it. Whoo! God not only wants you to forgive other people, I think He wants you to be thankful for people who wrong you. You say, well, how will that help? Well, you know, it's awfully hard to be angry and upset and hold a grudge against someone that you're being thankful for. I know a Christian who, quite frankly, is just a pain in the neck. And I bet you do too. Maybe not the same one. He doesn't go to church here. Don't start looking around the room. I know a Christian, he's just a pain in the neck, but he faithfully serves the Lord. So I thank God that he faithfully serves the Lord, and that makes me a whole lot less likely to want to wring his neck. Now maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, I'm going to need some help with this. Because there's absolutely no justification for what so-and-so did to me. Well, maybe not. But do what God did for you. Forgive him by God's grace. You say, well, I'm going to need more than a little help. I'm going to need some incentive to do this. Well, you know what God's incentive was to justify you? Romans 3:24 again in your Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who in verse 25, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God's incentive to forgive you was the blood of Christ. And that's your incentive to forgive people who wrong you. You say, Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, was it more than your sin did to God? God forgave you your sin because of the blood. And God has already forgiven the brother who's wronged you because of the blood. Shouldn't you forgive him because of the blood? God is satisfied, completely satisfied with Christ's payment for that sin that He did against you. It says that in your next reference, Isaiah 53:11. Speaking of God the Father, it says, He shall see of the travail of Christ's soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with Christ's payment for the sin of that brother against you. Shouldn't you be? If not, then your standards are higher than God's, because God's satisfied with the payment that was made for His sin. Maybe you're thinking, well, all right, I'll forgive my brother, but I'm going to make him work for it. And I understand how you might feel that way, but if you're thinking that way today, look at that word in verse 24 again, that word freely. Freely. You know what that means? It means God justified you without any works from you. He didn't ask you for any works to get His forgiveness. And that's how you need to forgive other people. Freely. Without expecting any works from them first. And this is a thought that he repeats in our next reference to the word grace. Turn the page and look at Romans 4 and verse 4. Romans 4 and verse 4. In Romans 4:4, Paul says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now what God is doing here through Paul, he's explaining what grace is and what grace isn't. And he clearly says that it isn't something that you can work for. Right? Look at your next reference in your sheet, Romans 11, verse 6. Paul says, if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what that means is if God made you work for salvation, it wouldn't be grace. Right? And if you make your brother work for your forgiveness, you're not living by grace. You're not living like God. If you say to your brother, well, I'll forgive him if he's really, really nice to me, let me show you the kind of company you're keeping if you say that. Look at your next reference. In Luke 6 and verse 33, The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same." If you only love people who love you, you're in pretty poor company. You're keeping company with sinners. But if you freely, by the grace of God, forgive people, you're keeping company with God. All right, now it's time to move on to another aspect of living the grace of God. We've been talking about living God's grace among difficult people. But we're also called to live God's grace among difficult circumstances. And that brings us to our next reference to the word grace that we want to consider. It's in Romans 5 and verse 1. In Romans 5 and verse 1, right across the page, Paul says, the verse we quoted a minute ago, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope." Folks, the Christian life is filled with tribulations, isn't it? Sometimes those tribulations come in the form of pain and suffering, disease and illness. And when that happens, verse 2 says you need to stand in grace. He talks about this grace wherein we stand. When you're suffering physical afflictions and illnesses and stuff, you need to stand in grace and not run to healers, which ain't going to help you anyway. Sometimes the tribulations that we have to endure come in the form of financial adversity, especially these days. When that happens, you need to stand in grace and not run to the prosperity preachers who are not going to be able to help you anyway. Now, when it comes to this business of standing in grace in the midst of tribulations, you're probably thinking, "Well, Pastor, I'm really, really going to need help with this one." Well, look at your next reference, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 on your handout. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How does the outward man perish? Well, we talked about it. Pain, suffering, illness, but also financial adversity. I mean, if you can't pay your bills, I don't know about you, but it wears on your mind and your heart and your soul and eventually on your body. It causes the outward man to perish. And when that happens, that's when you got to remember the rest of 2 Corinthians 4:18. "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, that's not an automatic thing. The inward man is renewed in a certain way. Look at your next reference, Colossians 3:10. Giving it the name of the new man here, Paul says, "The new man is renewed in knowledge." Your inward new man is renewed by knowing something. Knowing what? Well, your next reference in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul talks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Your light affliction is working for you. And knowing that is what renews your inner man. Now, I know that's hard to believe. The afflictions you have in life are working for you because you always thought they were working against you. Right? Yeah. God says they're working for you. What are they working? Well, in the next reference in 2 Corinthians 4:17, they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The afflictions you endure in life are working rewards for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why would God do that? Why would He reward you for suffering sickness and problems and financial adversity? Well, it's because you live in a dispensation where we have to live with those things. Israel didn't. Look at your last reference, Exodus 15:26. God told Israel, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, I will put none of these diseases upon you. God told Israel, if you're good, you're not going to be sick. And He also told them, if you're good, you're not going to be in poverty. Now that is not a promise God made to you. I don't care what the prosperity preachers say. You don't live under the law. And you don't live under the kingdom program either. Under the kingdom program, the Lord Jesus Christ was healing people. The 12 apostles were healing people. And there ain't any healers today. And because you live in this age where there's no healers, God plans to reward you for suffering these things. It's kind of like combat pay. You get extra pay when you go into the military. You get paid when you're in the military. You get extra pay when you go into places where you get in danger. Now, I got a question for you. These tribulations are going to be rewarded, these afflictions are going to be rewarded someday, does that help you deal with the pain and the suffering now? When you go to the gym, does knowing you're getting healthy help you deal with the pain of exercise? No amens on that? Sure it does. You know it's worth all the pain. It's doing you good. It's rewarding you with better health. So knowing that tribulations are working for you and not against you, that ought to help you deal with the tribulations, doesn't it? And by the way, they don't just work for you in the next life. What does he say right here in Romans chapter 5? Tribulations work patience in this life, and experience in this life, and hope in this life. Are those good things? Yeah. So, afflictions and tribulations in your life, they work rewards in the next life and virtues like these in this life. Nothing else on earth pays dividends in this life and in the next life. Does that give you kind of a different view of your afflictions in life? And living the grace of God means remembering all that when these afflictions come your way. All right. This might be our last reference. Look at Romans 5, and the word grace appears in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Now, we can't take time to expound that verse, but you know what he's doing here. He's comparing how the sin of Adam affected men and how the sacrifice of Christ affected men. He's comparing how the sin of Adam condemned men, and the sacrifice of Christ saves the men who trust in Him. But here's the thing. See those words, "much more," in verse 15? Christ's sacrifice does much more than just restore what Adam lost. Listen, if all you got back when you get saved, if all you got back was Adam's innocence, you'd just sin and blow it just like he did, right? If that's all you got back. But that's not the case. God didn't just give you the innocence that Adam lost. He gave you righteousness that cannot be lost, no matter what you do. He did much more than just restore what Adam lost. And He didn't just forgive your sins. He gave you gifts on top of that. He gave you the seal of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prospect of reigning with Christ throughout eternity. Didn't just restore what Adam lost. Gave you gifts on top of it. Now, that's grace. Is that how you forgive people who sin against you? No. Or do you just forgive and restore that brother to the same relation you had before? Well, that's pretty good. But if you want to live the high life, if you want to live the grace of God, you got to do more than just restore the relation you had before. You say, well, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, for one thing, again, it would make you like God. But for another thing, imagine the testimony that it gives when you do something like that. Back in the year 2006, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse back out east and shot 10 young girls, killing 5 of them. And then he killed himself. Never quite understood that. Why would you, the last thing on earth you do is kill people, and then you kill yourself, and next thing you know, you're standing before your God, and the last thing you did was kill people. I think it desensitizes you or something. It just does. You hear about it so often. It's just like, I don't know, somehow it emboldens them, encourages them to have the courage to do it. Do you know that, and I know you know because you heard the news stories like I did, within hours, members of the Amish community visited the gunman's family and forgave him. Couldn't visit him because he's dead, but visited his family and forgave him. Let them know he was forgiven. And they didn't just forgive him. They set up a charitable fund for the family of the gunman that had gunned down their children. And folks, their ability to go above and beyond the call of forgiveness, man, that became a news flash that raced around the world. Imagine the testimony if grace believers had done that. Now, I know that if you do that, you forgive someone and do much more than just forgive them, it's probably not going to make news around the world. But it'll be a testimony to somebody. And if to nobody else, to the person who wronged you and that you've forgiven. You say, well, that's high ground. And it is. But it's just another way to live the high life. We're going to... Well, we got time, didn't we start? What time we start? Look with me at Romans 5 and verse 17. Let's go a few more. Let's quit. Look with me at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. If you're not saved this morning, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, here's the verse I want you to know. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul states some eternal terms, the eternal terms of salvation. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know the difference between wages and a gift? When you go to work, you work for the money and the boss owes it to you. It's a debt. And he pays you. And you can thank him if you want, but you don't have to. He owes it to you. That's wages, but that's not how you get eternal life. The eternal life, Paul says, is a gift. It's a gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. He did all the work for your salvation. And then he offers it to you as a gift. But you've got to receive that gift. Just because the gift is on the table doesn't mean that it becomes... You got to make it yours by trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how do I do that? Well, if you're still thinking you're earning your way to heaven by your good works, you haven't received the gift. The way you receive the gift is say, okay, I understand. Nothing I do can please God. All of my righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags in God's sight. But what Christ did, that pleased God. And I'm going to trust Him as my Savior. Have you trusted Him as your Savior today? Is that where all your trust is? If you got to heaven and say, why should I let you in? Would you say, because Christ died for my sins? That's what my dad said in April. And that's what you should say right now. Right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these passages of Scripture. We sing that hymn, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And now we're not so sure we want to sing that hymn, but I understand the response of the faithful heart is just that. Lord, this is high ground. Lord, plant my feet on high ground. We ask this blessings on these words and this message in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I thought what we would do is for our closing chorus, let's just open the front cover and sing My Country 'Tis of Thee. Let's sing all four verses, since we don't sing this hymn very often. Let's everyone stand and sing it with me. My Country 'Tis of Thee on this 9/11 10-year anniversary. Everyone standing as you are able, and everyone singing with me, My Country 'Tis of Thee. My country 'tis of Thee, sweet land of liberty, of Thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. My native country thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolonged. And on the last, our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. Two things make our visitors feel welcome, and don't forget the Benevolent Fund. If you'd like to help out with that, see Ronnie or the offering box sometime today, and I'll see you at the door. Oh, it is off. It wasn't on back there during the day. Okay. That's all right. Okay.